Let me thank your ministers for the opportunity to preach here tonight, and let me also thank you for your prayers and continued interest in the work of Benhur Evangelical Church. Do continue to pray for us, and the Lord has been blessing, and he has been answering prayers. A young lady recently came to Christ just a week ago, and we had a baptismal service, and Wednesday past with nine people passing through the waters of baptism in obedience to the Lord and Saviour. So we do rejoice in what the Lord has been doing, and we give to him all the glory for that. I didn't expect, now when I was first approached about coming over here, that not only would I be testifying and preaching, but also singing. And just before I left the family home today, my dad told me that he's testing cattle tomorrow, so it's back to that line of work as well. But it's good to be over, and it's good to renew fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ here. And we do thank you for the way that you make us feel very warmly welcome any time we come over, and for the burden that you have for us, and for the love that you show toward me and toward the work that the Lord has called me to. We're opening our Bibles at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to read the first six verses of this gospel account. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and commencing to read at verse 1 and reading through to verse 6. Let us hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And with God's word open before us, let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word, and we do rejoice in the salvation that it proclaims. And we know that it is thy word that makes us wise unto salvation. And it is thy word that brings us to faith in Christ. For it is the hearing of thy word that brings faith. And we pray that tonight for those who are not believing in Christ, that thou wilt implant faith within their souls. As the word of God is opened, read, and expounded, we pray that thou wilt meet with them. And that they will meet with Christ tonight in salvation. For those who have wandered from the Savior, for those who don't love him as much as they used to love him, for those who don't cherish and value the things that pertain to him in the way that they did, we pray that thou wilt meet with them, and we pray that thou wilt restore unto them the joy of their salvation. We pray that thou wilt bless us and be with us in a special way tonight, and we ask that Jesus will increase, that we will decrease, that he will be uplifted, and that we will be drawn unto him. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we come across several unintended compliments. They were made by his opponents with the intention of putting him down. But when looked at from the perspective of who he is and what he does, they actually lift him up. Let me give you three examples of these unintended compliments. First, the Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 10 to 11, It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, that's his opponents, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees asked that question with the intention of putting Jesus down. Here he is eating with these people of ill repute, eating with these immoral people. But when looked at from the perspective of who he is and what he does, it exalts him, it lifts him up. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, has left heaven's glory to meet with sinners like you and me. He's condescended to meet with us. And he wants to have fellowship with us. And we can have fellowship with him when we believe in him savingly. Them writers said, I love to hear the story which angel voices tell. How once the King of glory came down on earth to dwell. I am both weak and sinful. But this I surely know. The Lord came down to save me because he loves me so. But then when we think of another example, we come to Matthew chapter 27. And there the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 41 to 42, it says, the chief priests mocking Jesus with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders said that, of course, with the intention of putting him down. Look, he's the one who saved others, and he cannot even save himself. But when looked at from the perspective of who he is, and what he does, and indeed what he was doing, it lifts him up and it exalts him. By refusing to save himself from the pain and the agony of the cross, he accomplished the salvation of all who turn from sin and trust in him. Have you turned from sin? Have you put your trust in him? It was upon the cross that he accomplished that salvation, that you might know him savingly, that you might be redeemed, that you might be taken from that narrow way that would lead you to hell and set upon that broad road that would take you to hell and set on the narrow way that leads to life. If he had have saved himself, there would have been no salvation for sinners like you and me. He did save others. And he will save others. He will save you tonight if you give up your sin and give your life to him. The third example of one of these unintended compliments is found here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And there it says, is not this the carpenter? And the people said that with the intention of running Jesus down. But when looked at once again from the perspective of who he is and what he does, we find that it lifts him up. Jesus was much more than a carpenter who makes beautiful things out of ugly pieces of wood. He is a Savior who makes beautiful lives out of lives that have been marred and made ugly by sin. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And what he has done in my life, he can do in your life. Is not this the carpenter? Tonight I want to share with you six thoughts about the carpenter, Jesus Christ. First, the country of the carpenter. Home is, for most people, the place where they had been brought up. And for Jesus, that place was Nazareth. Nazareth was a hilltop village situated in the north of Israel in the rural region of Galilee. And the fact that it was an insignificant place to live in is evidenced by its absence from many of the maps dating back to that period and even dating back to the division of the land in the Old Testament era. When Jesus lived there, it was only a hamlet of earthen houses perched on 60 acres of rocky hillside, with a population of less than 500, located on a barren terrain some distance away from the fishing villages and fertile land shoring the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth was an insignificant place. It wasn't known for education, for trade, for finance, for agriculture, for industry. It was the sort of place where young people who grew up there couldn't wait to get out of, because they believed that in order to make something of their lives, they would have to get out of such a one-horse town. It was situated in an area where Jews and Gentiles lived next to each other, where poor Gentile families kept small holdings. And yet it was to this town that the Son of God came as the son of Joseph and Mary. And it was in this town that he spent at least 25 of his 33 years on earth. He walked up and down its hills. He played in its lanes. He carried water from its well to his own home. And there, as the firstborn son, he worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. And so it was there in that workshop, Under the instruction of his earthly father, that Jesus learned the trade of carpentry, the country of the carpenter, and then the condescension of the carpenter. In Nazareth, the Son of God, having left the heavenly presence of God the Father, lived with his earthly father and mother, half-brothers and half-sisters. And there in that lowly town, the Son of God, having left the mansions of heaven, lived in a mud house. There in that lowly town, the Son of God, having left a place of sinless perfection, lived in a place where sinful practice was evident everywhere and in every life. Why did he come to such a place? He came to Nazareth to fulfill his purpose for coming into this world. And what was that purpose? To save the likes of you and me from our sin. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there in that lowly town, the Son of God identified with the people he had come to save. There in that lowly town, the Son of God identified with us as a child and as a teenager and as a young man. There in that lowly town, the Son of God identified with us in his family life, in his school life, in his church life, and in his work life. There in that lowly town, the Son of God, having made the world, made furniture and other useful objects out of wood. Imagining him at work in the carpenter's shop, Dr. Thomas Guthrie of Edinburgh said, time was when he set his compass to the deep. Time was when he stood and measured the earth, and now, with line and compass and plane and hatchet, the sweat dropping from his lofty brow, he who made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, in the guise of a common tradesman, bends at a carpenter's bench. How low he stooped to save us. In Nazareth, the Son of God lived until his herald, John the Baptist, proclaimed his coming as the promised king. And then he left that lowly town. He went into the wilderness, and there he was baptized. It was then that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and his Father announced from heaven that he is his beloved Son. And after this, he commenced his public ministry, preaching to crowds of people, confirming the truth of his words with miracles. Having chosen 12 of his disciples to become his own apostles, his sent ones, his base became another town, the town of Capernaum. But the occasion of this unintended compliment happened 25 miles from Capernaum in his hometown. To reach Nazareth, Jesus would have walked along the main trade route between Damascus and the Mediterranean for most of the journey. For the final few miles of that journey to his hometown, he would have walked uphill through a rough country track, passing thorn bushes, avoiding large stones until he eventually reached the place where he had grown up. And yet there in that lowly town, he and his apostles experienced rejection that was so intense that Jesus himself expressed his amazement at their animosity towards him and his teaching. Having heard him speak in the synagogue where he himself had worshipped as a boy, the people said in disdain, "Is not this the carpenter?" The country of the carpenter, the condescension of the carpenter. Thirdly, the conduct of the carpenter. The people of that area knew him. They had watched him grow up. His parents had been respectable members of the community. His mother and the rest of the family still lived there. While he lived there, he must have made a good impression upon the people because he never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. Referring to the years of his life there, the Bible says in Luke 2, verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. As a child and as a young man, Jesus made a good impression on the people of Nazareth. He was honest, respectable, kind, forgiving, thoughtful, upright, loving, and helpful. He kept the Sabbath. He attended the town's little synagogue. He read the Old Testament scriptures. He committed much of that to memory. And he must have been known for his prayer life. And thinking of those years of his life, Dr. Guthrie went on to say, how often have I wondered and tried to fancy what Jesus did? And how he passed the time beyond, between his boyhood, when he vanishes from our sight, and his 30th year when he again appears upon the stage to enter his public ministry. Thanks to the townspeople, and their envious sneer, or rather thanks to him who permitted this insult to be included in his word, we have there an insight into his life. It throws a ray of light into the deeps of obscurity. Their question, is not this the carpenter? Not as at another time the carpenter's son, but the carpenter himself suggests to us a picture of a humble home in Nazareth, known to the neighborhood as the carpenter's, and under whose roof Jesus resided with his mother, in all probability a widow, and like many a widow since then, cheered by the love of her son and supported by his labors. I have no doubt that holy angels turned from lordly mansions and palaces to hover over that peaceful home. But so far as the world and its inhabitants were concerned, Jesus passed his days in contented obscurity, unnoticed and unknown, save to his neighbors, whose esteem he could not fail to win by his pure life and gentle temper and holy manners. He was to grow in both favor with God and man. And all Nazareth regarded him as a paragon of human virtues, and many a mother pointed to Mary's son as the pattern her own son should copy. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. You cannot be like Christ until you first come to Christ, repenting of your sin and believing in him as Savior and Lord. The country of the carpenter, the condescension, the conduct, and we also have here the contempt for the carpenter. You'd imagine that the people of Nazareth would have been proud to have had such a good and godly man associated with their town. But that wasn't the case. Having returned with his 12 apostles for a few days, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he got up to speak at the appropriate time. Sitting in the teacher's chair, as was the practice, he explained to the congregation, a congregation who knew him, the true nature of God's kingdom. The first time he did this, in that same synagogue, those who heard him were outraged. Having sat with them in silence for years, he opened the scroll, he began to teach, and the people railed against him. And such was their animosity that they had for his teaching that had brought him to a nearby precipice with the intention of throwing him to his death. Having miraculously escaped out of their hands, he continued the ministry that he commenced in that house elsewhere. But here we find him back in that same synagogue, addressing that same congregation. And he had no reason to believe that things would be any easier this time. His only supporters were the 12 apostles who came with him. But what about his family? Well, we know from the previous incident that they thought that he was out of his mind. They wanted to take him home to nurse him out of what they believed was a religious delusion. On this occasion, it appears that his half-brothers decided to stay at home because only his half-sisters are mentioned as being present. But here we find him back in his home church before his home congregation preaching God's word. And most congregations are warm and supportive when one of their own returns to take a service, but not this one. The response that Jesus received from the people who had gathered out that Sabbath was cold and antagonistic. Yet they were amazed by his wisdom. They were right to be amazed. His wisdom was exceptional. Moreover, it was attested by the miracles that the congregation would have heard about. Miracles which included the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the healing of those who were ill, the cleansing of lepers, the deliverance of those who had been possessed. And so you would expect that the people of Nazareth would have come out to welcome Jesus, to welcome him back home, to welcome him to the synagogue. But that wasn't the case. You would have expected them to have seen him, to look upon him as a great preacher, as a great ambassador even for that town. However, that was not the case. They rejected him. And they rejected him with such a rejection, with such a resolution to reject him, that he never did return. Are you rejecting him? Are you turning him away? Are you unwilling to accept his claims? Unwilling to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior? Unwilling to receive him into your life? To give your life over to him? The people of Nazareth rejected him, with the result that he never did return. And what a tragedy it would be if you were to reject him with the result that he would never again return to you, convicting by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And thank God his spirit does strive with man. Thank God that he doesn't leave us to that one moment when we first heard the gospel, but he continues to strive and to strive and to strive, and perhaps he's been doing that in your life. But he will not always strive with you. When the people of Nazareth dismissed Jesus that day, they dismissed their opportunity to be saved from sin and hell. How did they dismiss him? They said this: "Is not this the carpenter? Who is he? The son of Mary? The brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" They were offended at him. And while they stopped short of dealing with him in the violent way that they had dealt with him before, they didn't stop short of revealing their contempt for him and his teachings. This is not the first place in the New Testament where the word carpenter is found. The word itself means a man who makes things out of wood, but it can also refer to a man who makes things out of stone. And this wasn't the kind of work to be ashamed of as far as Jewish society was concerned, but the Gentiles would have responded to this comment as an insult. They would have felt the insult that was being made here. And the abuse began before they dismissed Jesus as a mere carpenter, because they abused him when they referred to him as "this man." This man is Jesus. This man's name means Savior. But they were unwilling to accept him as Savior, so they wouldn't even use his name, and they said, "this man." They were rejecting him. It continued after they made that remark about the carpenter, because they called him the son of Mary. And in Jewish society, the male child is associated with the name of the father. And so when they called him the son of Mary, they were saying that he is an illegitimate child. They're saying he's Mary's son rather than Joseph's son, questioning the legitimacy of his birth. Or they may have said that because Joseph had died. But in the context of this, we can feel the measure of their insult. So in all likelihood, they were saying, "this is Mary's son. This is the illegitimate boy. Who's he to speak to us?" Whatever the case, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was nobody special and most certainly not the promised Savior. How wrong these people were. Who is Jesus to you? "What think ye of Christ?" is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. "I've asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts but poor. I say he's my meat and my drink, my life, my strength and my store. My shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall. My hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all." What does Christ mean to you? What think ye of Christ? The country of the carpenter, the condescension, the conduct, the contempt. Fifthly, the construction of the carpenter. Many years ago, a sculptor by the name of Andrew Borgum was commissioned to make a wood carving of the head of the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. There was a maid cleaning the rooms, and she watched the sculptor at work day after day, chiseling and chipping away. And then one day it was finished. And the maid, in astonishment, seeing the finished work, ran to the housekeeper in terror and cried, "Is that Mr. Lincoln's head?" "Yes," said the housekeeper. The maid thought for a moment, and then she said, "How did Mr. Borgum know that Mr. Lincoln's head was in that block of wood?" "Well, how did Jesus know that a courageous Peter was inside a cowardly Peter? How did Jesus know that an affectionate John was inside an angry John? How did Jesus know that a decent woman at the well was inside that defiled Samaritan? How did Jesus know that Paul the preacher was inside Saul the persecutor?" Because he sees people in the same way that a carpenter sees a block of wood. He sees them not as what they appear and not as what they are, but what they can become when taken into his hands and fashioned into something of beauty. Is not this the carpenter? Come to the carpenter tonight. Come to Christ. Come to the carpenter, and he will spare you from destruction. He'll not discard you as a piece of wood for the fires of hell. Come to the carpenter, and he will cut off the rotten bits of your life. Come to the carpenter, and he will shave off the blackened marks. Come to the carpenter, and he will remove the ugliness of sin. Come to the carpenter, and he will remake you into something beautiful. Come to the carpenter, and he will fashion you into his likeness. And you will not find anything more beautiful than that. The country, the condescension, the conduct, the contempt, the construction. And then finally, the crucifixion of the carpenter. We know what it is to receive flashbacks. The ability to recall in an instant with clarity something that happened to us in the past. When you study the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, it appears that he received flash forwards. The ability to recall in an instant with clarity something that would happen to him in the future. We think of his flash forwards of the cross that he relates to his apostles. Did he receive such flash forwards as a carpenter in Joseph's workshop? Did he ever shudder at the blows of a hammer? Did he ever tremble at the penetration of a nail? Did he ever carry a beam of wood with the thought of carrying such a beam on the way to the place of his crucifixion? Did he ever run his hand over a piece of wood and think that one day his body would be impaled to a wooden cross? Whether he ever experienced any of these flash forwards in Joseph's workshop, we do not know. But we do know that he suffered and died on two beams of wood to save all who repent and believe in him. And yet, even in this, we see the carpenter's handiwork. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." He had been about finishing the work in the carpenter's shop, work that he was given to do. But here was his greatest work, and he would finish that work that the Father had given him to do. And later, while hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, which means the pain of crucifixion, he said, "It is finished. The work's done." Nothing took his life with love, he gave it. He was crucified on the tree he created. With great love for man, God stayed with his plan. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. There on the cross, the hard skin of the carpenter's hands, for this was a workman, was pierced by the nails that were driven through his palms after the strong arms of the carpenter had been outstretched. And from this cross, he invites you to put your trust in his greatest work, the work of salvation, a work that he completed there, and a work that bears evidence of what he has done, and a work which was evidenced when on the third day he rose again from the dead, as he said, "The work is done." And he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Come to Christ tonight. When I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Our thorns composed so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all. Will you not place it into the hands of the carpenter tonight? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all." That takes you in. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Again, the imagery given of a piece of wood. We think of the oxen. The strong oxen bore the weight of the young and unskilled oxen. And he will bear the weight that you carry. He will take the burden of sin, and he will give you, as the Bible says, rest unto your souls, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So come to Christ tonight. Come to the carpenter and let him make your life into something beautiful. For Jesus' sake.